dude dies, goes to heaven, standing at the pearly gates. Peter walks up to him, meets him there, and says, hey, dude, did you ever do anything, you know, kind of like remarkable in your faith that we should let you in this place? And dude says, well, you know, man, there was this one time. He said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, there was this one time whenever I came up on this gang of high testosterone bikers, and they were threatening this young woman. And so I told them they needed to leave her alone, but they wouldn't listen. And so I approached the largest, most heavily tattooed of the bikers, and I smacked him upside the head. I kicked his motorcycle over, grabbed his nose ring, pulled it out, threw it on the ground, and I told him, listen, if you don't leave her alone, bro, you're going to have to deal with me. Peter is like, dang, man, when did that happen? Dude said, about 10 minutes ago. Come on, how many of y'all know there's a difference in faith and foolishness, right? Sometimes it's a fine line, but it can be. And the story we're going to look at today, people are divided on whether it was faith or foolishness. You can find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to encourage you to go ahead and find a Bible and turn there, Matthew chapter 14. Peter is going to get out of a perfectly good boat in the middle of a storm and start trying to walk on water toward Jesus. And biblical commentators are split right down the middle of whether it's faith or foolishness. A guy named John Calvin says it was foolishness, but a guy named Chrysostom says, no, it was incredible, incredible faith. Now, here is the deal. We're gonna talk about it in a minute, but before we get there, hold your spot in Matthew 14. I want to remind you of some words that Jesus gave at the end of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. These are the last words Jesus gave at his sermon, okay? And I'm going to give them back to you at the end of mine today. It ain't going to be as good as his, but I'm going to give you these words back. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, they may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, the storm battered it, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock of God's word and action in it. But everyone who hears these words of mine, they hear the same thing, but they do not act on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, flood came, wind blew, slammed against that house. Same storm, it fell, and great was its fall. The storm hits both houses, both lives, right? And Jesus said, the wise life of crazy faith is built on doing whatever he commands you to do. Y'all see that? That's the bottom line of his message. Y'all heard the message? Awesome. But if you want to build a life that lasts, you got to do it. Whatever I tell you, crazy as it sounds, just go with it. To fail to obey his words, no matter how much you agree with them or even believe in them, is to live foolishly. So the bottom line is a life built on faith in God's word will stand any storm. Now maybe Peter was thinking about those words when he comes to Matthew chapter 14, right? In a moment of his life where, you know, he's got to walk on the word in the storm. I don't know if he's thinking about it, but I dang sure know you can be. You need to be thinking about it right now. I want you in this very moment to start thinking about in the middle of your storm, whatever it is, and probably everybody's got one. Whatever that thing is that right now has your life upside down, out of sorts, you're spinning, out of control, fearing for your future. You need to make your next decision and build your life from this point forward on the Word of God. I'm convinced that's exactly what God wants you to do, and it's what I want to try to help you to do today. So no matter where you are, joining online worship with us, man, thankful that you're here. You're back in the house today. Listen, all of us are going through it. God is saying, man, let's build wisely. Let's build our lives wisely. Crazy faith stands on God's word. And so we're going to look at this story. I'm going to give you five biblical principles to build your life on. Now, there are a lot more, but just out of the story today, five biblical principles to build your life on. Y'all good with that? Let's open up Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 22 where it says, immediately he made. Everybody say made. Immediately he, not asked, not told. Come on, he made. He made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side while he was sending the crowds away. After he sent the crowds away, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself now to pray. And when it was evening, he's there on the mountain praying alone, but the boat with the disciples in it was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, and the wind is contrary. Have y'all ever seen Deadliest Catch? I mean, confessionally, I had never seen it, but I saw the commercial. Looked like it's rough, right? So Deadliest Catch. Think Deadliest Catch. Don't think, you know, oh my gosh, you know, the surf's kind of rough today. No, no, no. Is it a yellow flag? No, no, no. Come on. It is red flag, black flag. I mean, ships out there tossing and turning. Some of y'all can't go deep sea fishing without drama. I mean, look, you would not make it in this particular episode, right? This is a disaster waiting to happen. They're a long way from the land. The waves are battering them and beating them. The wind is in their face. They're trying to go that way. The wind's blowing at them. It is contrary. Now, the scripture says immediately, right? Started off immediately, he made them. And so I kind of want to tell you why it says immediately. Jesus just got through feeding the 5,000. And that was a crazy miracle, right? He just fed 5,000 men plus their families on 5 loaves and 2 fish. Problem is, we don't know where that happened. Doesn't tell us exactly the specific geographical location. So when Jesus says go to the other side, we don't even really know where the other side was. Mark says that they were supposed to go to Bethsaida. Other people say it was this little kind of like suburb of Bethsaida, Bethsaida Julia. John indicates that maybe they were supposed to go to Capernaum, but nobody says, well, they're supposed to wind up, and all this is on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Nobody says they should wind up over here at Gennesaret, all the way over on the west side. I'll frame it for you. They were supposed to go maybe from Jackson, leaving Jackson, Mississippi. They were supposed to go maybe to Starkville, maybe to Oxford, but they wound up in Little Rock. How many of y'all know that's a problem? Way off course, that's the point. That this storm had them going the wrong way, losing direction, losing any sense of progress. Now, I'm saying to some of you, you feel that way right now about your marriage. You feel that way about your finances. You feel that way about your health. You feel that way about our world. Whatever your storm is, come on, do you feel like, man, I'm losing ground? I'm going the wrong way. I'm not only not making progress, man, I feel like I am going backwards. And when you find yourself in that place, here's what your temptation is. Your temptation is to let fear dominate, your faith diminish, and your flesh to kick into overdrive. Y'all ever felt that? Oh, snap, man, here we are. Oh, gosh, what am I going to do? Fear goes through the roof. My faith goes through the floor, and I start trying to handle things. I don't know how y'all do it, but that's the way I typically roll in my flesh. Let me get up in here and do something. Because I'm under the illusion that I can control it, that I can get a handle on it, that if I'll act or move, that things will be different. Now, these disciples are in that spot. Fear's up, faith is down. Flesh and overdrive. John says they're rowing the boat. Remember, the wind's contrary. They ain't sailing. So they dropped the sail, and now they are putting their backs to the wind, right? They're rowing into the wind. They are grinding like champs in their own strength. And they're in a dangerous spot, a bad spot. Fear is dominating. They could all drown. Now, how did they get here? How'd you get up in your storm? Why do we have storms and troubles in our life? Well, I can think of a couple of reasons at least. One is we just live in a messed up world. Since Genesis chapter 3, God created beautifully. Genesis 1 and 2, right? Beautiful, perfect. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God, the enemy, the devil took over, and God cursed his creation. And now we live under a curse where sin dominates and sickness is a reality and death is a part of living. Where even natural disasters are a part of the deal now because the creation is flawed now. It's under a curse. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that even creation longs for the day that Jesus comes back and makes it right, takes us back to Genesis 2. So maybe you're just going through it because that's part of living in this messed up world. Sometimes sunshine, sometimes rain, right? Maybe you're in a storm, maybe you're under stress because you did something dumb. Right? That happens too, doesn't it? You do something dumb. You talk back to your mom and she slapped you in the next week, right? We used to do that when I was a kid. Y'all can't do that anymore, but we used to hear that, I'll knock you in the next week, right? Y'all ever hear that? Man, you talk back to your parents and now there's drama at your house. You decided to drink and drive and now you're in a mess. You faked a signature on a legal document and it got found out. You ran up the credit on the credit card, but now you ain't got no money to pay it. You broke your wedding vow and now, oh, it ain't even good. And you're reaping what you sowed. I heard a preacher say one day, payday someday. Come on, anybody been there, got that t-shirt? Come on, what y'all doing? Raise your hand. Y'all know y'all all been there. Lying. Y'all gonna have to get back in the groove. Now, you ain't at home where I can't see you no more, some of y'all, right? Some of y'all still at home, get your hand up on the couch, right? Come on, y'all know we've done that. We've all done dumb things, and man, I got what, of course that's what happened. I'm in a mess because I made dumb choices. But sometimes you can wind up in a storm under stress, and God led you there. Whose idea was it to get in the boat? God's. It said, Jesus made them. He didn't ask them. He didn't tell them. Mark, Matthew, John all use the same phraseology. Jesus compelled them. He forced them. He made them. You get in the boat and you're going to the other side. This was not the disciples' idea. That's what I want you to hear. They're in the mess because they were doing what Jesus said. Now, do you think Jesus knew the storm was coming? I do. I think he knows that the storm is coming. So why would he tell them to go get in the boat and get out on the lake if he knows the storm is coming? What possible reason could Jesus have for that? Warren Wiersbe says, sometimes God sends storms and they're correctional. You made a dumb choice and now he's introducing some pain to get you back on track. Come on, think Jonah. Y'all remember Jonah in the Bible? God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah literally is thinking, they can go to hell. I ain't going to Nineveh. That's what he's thinking. He hates them. They're ungodly. He don't want God to save them. So he goes, gets in a boat and goes the other way. God sends a storm. Jonah gets thrown in the water. Big fish swallows him, spits him out over here back on the right side of the Mediterranean. Jonah's going. It's a correctional storm, y'all with it? God will do that to you. But sometimes God will send a storm out of his grace to protect you, to bring new revelation to you. Immediately, Jesus made them get in the boat. Why? Well, if you read John's account of this story, after Jesus fed the 5,000, all the people, 5,000 men and their wives and kids are saying, Jesus is the man. Jesus is the man. He's the king. He's the king. And Jesus in the moment is stopping that. He's trying to fight against that, and he wants his disciples, whom he knows are very, very susceptible to the pressure of the crowd. He said, I got to get these boys up out of here. Because next thing I know, they're going to be in this thing too. So he sends them immediately. He made them go, y'all get out of here. No, I ain't playing. Peter, go. Go now. Get out of here. Get in the boat. I'll meet you on the other side. It's his idea, but it's out of grace because he knows they can't handle what's about to happen with this throng of people saying, oh, he's an earthly king. He's an earthly king. And so Jesus made them go get in the boat. Can I just say to you that your storm that you're in right now might be for your good? God might be protecting you. He may be growing you. He wants to reveal another thing about his character. You're not in the wrong place. Hey, quit saying God's punishing me. Maybe God's not. Maybe you're actually in the right spot. You're following Jesus in obedience, and God's actually lifting you up. He sent this storm to grow you, strengthen you, and purify your faith. Jesus believes that you have a faith worth purifying. Isn't that beautiful? You might not think much of your faith, but boy, he sure does. And he wants to perfect that faith and grow your faith because he knows what he can do and wants to do in your life, through your life, and what he has for your life. Now, don't take it my word, what we're talking about today, crazy faith, man, we're doing what God says in his word. So we're anchoring in the word. Now watch this. Some of y'all have seen this scripture, James 1, verse 2, where it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How can you possibly have an attitude adjustment to where you go, you know what, this sure stinks, but God's up to something good? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's the framing of it. I'm in this mess, and I didn't do anything wrong, and it's a messed up world out there, but God's got a good plan in it, and so I'm going to learn to give thanks. I don't like it. I don't want it. But God's working in it. Okay, y'all have probably seen that one a lot of times, but maybe you didn't know Peter wrote something similarly. Maybe on the heels of what he experienced out here on this sea that day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, temporarily, if necessary, by God's design, you have been distressed by various trials. It's wearing you out, and you hate it. Why? Rejoice, why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the idea. God thinks your faith is so amazing and so worth purifying. More precious than gold refined by fire. God's refining your faith so that one day when Jesus comes back, not only will you praise Jesus and give glory and honor to Jesus, but Jesus is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Y'all with that? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And so that leads me to say to you, here's the first principle of the scripture that we're building our crazy faith on. Crazy faith trusts God has a good purpose in every storm. Crazy faith trusts God has a good purpose in every storm. And certainly we can quote Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Not everything is good, but God's working even in the pain of your life right now to bring about good. That's the first principle. Crazy faith trusts God has a good plan. Now, the disciples are down there struggling in the storm. What's Jesus doing? What's he up to? Go back to verse 23. Look at it again. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself. What's he doing? Say it out loud. What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. And that leads me to the second principle of the scripture that you need to anchor in right here. Crazy faith rests in the truth that Jesus is praying for you. Man, I'm just going to put it on lock, get in the middle of this mess I'm in right now. Jesus is praying for me. That's a promise of the Bible. You're going to see it in a minute. Jesus is praying for me. You've been sick. Jesus was praying for you the whole time. You've been struggling through your high school years. Jesus is praying for you the whole time. You've been walking through a terrible breakup in college. Jesus is praying for you the whole time. Jesus did know the storm was brewing, and he felt that temptation that the crowd was placing on him and the disciples, and so he knows it's not a good place. So Jesus did what you should do and I should do anytime we face temptation or we're on the brink of a storm. He prays. He wanted to be alone so he could pray for himself and for the people and for his disciples down in the boat. Some of y'all are note takers. My son is a drawer. Whenever he's listening to me on Sunday's teaching, my son draws doodles. That's the way he take notes. And so I brought a couple of pictures. He's done this, I mean, just about every single Sunday for years now. We collect them all. We keep them all. I had these two in my office. That was from Easter Sunday where he's listening to me talk about what's the deal, Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart, God, you know, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So he's drawing that. What's the deal? No matter the problem, God pulls us out of the grave and stop trying and trust. You put your hand in his hand. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So he's just kind of doodling, right? But he's just drawing a picture. Y'all with me? The next series was one called Shook, where we talked about offenses. Taking offense at everything. And so this was the second week, and not taking offense, food for wisdom, fear of God, the word of God, request of God, all that. He's just drawing. And one of the things I said was have a long nose. That's what it means to be patient. And so he just draws it out. Now, Reagan draws. Now, I'm going to ask you to draw a picture for me right now, not on paper, but I want you to draw a picture in your mind right now. I want you to envision that the disciples are down on the Sea of Galilee. It's about 700 feet below sea level. So it's low. Big body of water, picture whichever, if that's, you know, whatever, Sardis or, you know, the Rez or Octibahal Lake or the ocean, whatever. Pictures there. Storm is raging. They are grinding. Waves are tossing. You got the picture? Now, up behind them on the mountain, I want you to see Jesus is on his knees praying to the Father for them as they're down there. Can y'all draw that picture in your mind for me? They're down here rowing. And Jesus is right behind them on the mountain praying. That's exactly what he's doing for you right now. You're down here, you're grinding, and it's hard, and it's painful, and it's dangerous, and you are scared to death, fearful for your future. And yet, the Bible tells you that Jesus is in heaven praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always, always, always lives to make intercession for them. He's talking to God the Father about you right now. I envision a child learning to ride a bicycle without training wheels for the first time, and they're trying to get it going, and they're wobbling. Y'all ever seen it? They're wobbling, but daddy's right behind just making sure they're not going to fall over. You're wobbling, and your faith isn't real strong, but Jesus is right there, right beside you. He's just praying. He's just encouraging. He's there for you. And it ain't just Jesus. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit too. Check out Romans chapter 8, what it says. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Come on. You ain't got to be strong. He knows we're weak. He knows we can't always handle it and figure it out and do it on our own. For we don't know even how to pray sometimes like we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Can I just break that off to you again? Jesus is praying for you right now. The Spirit is praying for you right now around the throne of God the Father saying, Helper, Helper, help him, God. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Spirit. They're all three right there helping you. Would you claim that right now? Whatever that, you know what storm is you're going through? Whatever it is your kids are going through, your grandkids are going through, would you just make this declaration right now? Jesus, you're praying for this, and I know it. Holy Spirit, I don't even know what to say, but I know you got me right now. Come on. Anchor yourself in this biblical truth. That ain't crazy now. That's crazy faith. Anchored in what the Bible teaches you. Here's the third principle. Crazy faith knows God will never leave you alone. There's a purpose for what you went through, what you're going through. And he's praying for you right now. You're not alone. Man, spiritual power is being manifested right now at the throne room of God for you. He's praying for you. Here's the deal. Now you need to know he's never going to leave you alone. You may feel alone. I didn't say you weren't going to feel alone, but you got to know from this story and from the balance of Scripture that you're never going to be alone. Remember now, they're down there on the water. They're cranking, trying to get it done. Jesus has been up on the mountain praying, but it says in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now here's the deal. Jesus sent them to the boat, you know what time it was? About somewhere between 4 and 6 p.m. Most likely he told them, hey, y'all go get in the boat. I got to let these people go because it's getting dark. 4 to 6 p.m., he's letting them go. Fourth watch of the night. You know what time that is? Between 3 and 6 a.m. You know what that means? These boys have been grinding all night. These guys have been battling all night. They are worn out. They're tired. They don't know how much more they can take this or do this anymore. And what happens, man? Jesus comes walking literally on the sea, kind of casual-like. The very thing that they thought was about to kill them, Jesus is walking right up on the top of it. And I want to declare that over you, the same for you. Whatever it is, that thing is that you think is about to kill you, undoing you, ruin your college career, take you out, Jesus has total power over it and the ability to walk on top of it. It is not going to rule you. Jesus rules over it. You got to put that on lock. Now, the problem is they don't know that yet. They don't even know it's Jesus at this moment. They're terrified, the Bible says. They got inward turmoil. Now these guys were seasoned, you know, fishermen. They've been out on the lake before, probably been through storms before, and they're working, they're grinding. But when they see the ghost, man, they're terrified. Now they're freaking out, like full freak out mode. Y'all know what I'm saying? Anybody ever been in full freak out mode? These guys are terrified. They think it's a ghost, a phantom, an apparition, a UFO, an unidentified floating object coming right at them across that water. And so out of fear, out of a place where fear has now taken over, anxiety is now in control, they start screaming like little girls with a little schoolboy running after them with a frog on the playground. Y'all ever seen that? All right, come on, fellas, y'all know how that is. Up until now, they've probably been fearful, scared, aware of the danger, but on the inside. On the inside. All right, here, I'm cool, man. What's up? Yeah, man, we got this. Y'all know what I'm saying? But on the inside, I'm a mess. Well, that's out now. They didn't see the ghost walking across the water, and they're all little girls. Ah! Inaudible, inarticulate, screaming out loud. And Jesus meets their chaos with this word. Be of good courage. It's like, what's up, y'all? It's all good. That's literally what that's the feel of it. Jesus said, be of good courage to people when he was forgiving their sin. When he was making the lame to walk, be of good courage. Man, you about to walk home today. Whenever the blind would hear somebody say, man, be of good courage. He's calling for you, right? Y'all feel it? Be of good courage, man. It's a good day. Can you just... It's like me saying to you right now, cheer up. What do you got to be worried about? You're like, you don't seem to know what I'm going through. Same thing. Jesus says to them, cheer up, guys. Why y'all in freak out mode? Now, that sounds uncaring and insensitive, but please, I want you to see it again. Verse 27, he says, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I. If you got your Bible open still, you need to underline that phrase. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, on the one hand, most translations read that as if Jesus is saying, what's up, y'all? It's me. But the Greek text actually reads, here's the way it says it in Greek. Take courage, ego eimi, I am. Anybody? Jesus is saying to them from the water on top of the storm, I am. Now, some of y'all did K-Author. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The rest of y'all about to get an education. Okay. Why would Jesus say, I am? Why would he say that? Because Jesus is saying to these Jewish men, Matthew is writing out of his Jewish hand for a Jewish audience, and he's trying to help them understand that in this storm, it wasn't just protection. It's a revelation about to happen up in here. The first time that name is dropped in the Bible comes in the Old Testament where Moses has been in the backside of nowhere on the run, tried to do something in his flesh, and it turned into a mess like it does for you and me. God comes to him in a burning bush and says, hey, Moses, I got a little job for you. I want you to go back down to Egypt. Now tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and man, set them free, take them back home. And Moses said, God, hey, but you know, three problems I can see with that. Number one, that man ain't gonna listen to me. Number two, I can't talk. And number three, Israel, I don't even know your name. How am I going to tell them? They're going to ask me who sent me, and what do I say? This is what God says in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God is revealing for the first time his covenant name, I am. I am what? Whatever you need. Or can I connect the dots for you now? The Israelites, the Jewish people being birthed as a nation are being set free by I am. Fast forward now a few hundred years, out on the water in this boat, all these Jewish brothers are out there fearing for their life. The ghost shows up and says, I am. What's up, guys? It's all good. I am is now on the scene. See how that changes things? Everybody was trying to make Jesus an earthly king. Y'all got to get out of here because that ain't what we're about. I am. I am. D.A. Carson calls this the decisive self-disclosure of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, you take courage in the midst of whatever the CRAP is you're walking through right now, because I am is with you. You are not alone. And when he's on the scene, all his power is present. When he's on the scene, all his love is covering you. Whenever he's on the scene, all his wisdom is right there by you. He's made you a promise. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, from now on, you'll never be apart from me. Now, I know some of y'all like my friend Terry Bird back in Brookhaven. He would look at that verse and he'd say, well, you know, he ain't with me whenever I'm high. Terry don't like to fly. And I said, T-Bird, what are you afraid of? He said, lo, I'm with you always. He didn't say, hi, I'm with you always. Come on, some of y'all do that. Y'all pick the Bible apart just like that. He's not saying, hey, as long as you're on the ground, it's all good. He said, lo, hey, wake up. Come on, somebody, this is a word for you today. There's not one breath you will ever take without Jesus being right there by you, Christian. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. But you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know how good he is. And so you need to just lock it down right now. This is what I built my life on. I am never, ever, ever alone. So Jesus said to him, so stop fearing. Quit. Because they're like us. It wasn't like they were thinking about getting scared. No. He's prohibiting an action that's already ongoing. Stop being afraid. It had crippled them there for your head. They are in full freak out mode right now. Anxiety through the roof. Their mind is filled with the worst case scenario. Come on, anybody? Isn't that what we do? Your mind immediately goes to the worst case scenario. And Jesus says, stop. Stop it. I am is right here. And so in the middle of your full-on freak out right now with the storm raging around you, and it's been bad enough, you've been scared enough, and now I'm here telling you that a ghost wants to get in your boat, Jesus wants to get into your life, and you're like, I ain't even sure I want that. Because if he comes in my life, he's going to start asking me to do stuff. He's going to ask me to start quit doing stuff. He's going to probably want some changes in my life. He may ask me to be a nun or a missionary or a preacher. What's wrong with that, honestly? I was a little scared of myself. It ain't been too bad. Y'all know what I'm saying? Come on. You got this whole worst-case scenario of even if God showed up in your life, if you were to yield your life to Jesus, you just think, oh, it would be a disaster, because that's what the enemy has convinced you of. But listen, he's lying. We build our life on this. Oh, God's got good plans for you, the best plan for you, to bless you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. I'm quoting it now. I mean, we could go on and on. God is not here to ruin your life. Only the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus came to give you life, and that in abundance. Oh, yeah, he wants you to have joy, full joy, his joy. Come on. He wants to give you peace. You can't get this in the world, but you can get it from him. A peace that passes understanding. That's what God is offering you in this moment right now. In the middle of your full freak out, God is saying, here I am. Stop fearing. I'm good, and I'm for you. And so what you're fearful of, he commands. What is threatening to undo you, he rules. That's what I'm saying. Come on, somebody needs to build faith today that if I'll trust in Jesus, he might just turn your storm into a stepping stone of a crazy good life of faith. And that leads me to the fourth principle, right? The fourth principle of crazy faith anchored in the Word of God is this. Crazy faith anchors in Jesus' words. Your crazy faith has to be built on the words of Christ. Matthew 14, verse 28, right there in full freak out mode, Jesus said, hey, it's me, I am. Stop being afraid. Verse 28, Peter says then, Lord, if it's you, and I believe it is, command me to come to you. Now, you need to underline that phrase in your Bible. Command me to come to you on the water. He didn't say, command me to walk on water. He commanded, command me to come to you on the water. Peter got some crazy faith right here. He's confident. He's bold. He believes Jesus. He's been learning. He's been training under Jesus. He'd been given authority back in Matthew 10 from Jesus to go do what Jesus did. He'd been watching Jesus preach and heal people and cast out demons. And Jesus said, I'm giving you authority. You go do it. And he and the boys went out. They preached and they cast out demons and they healed people too. And so here he is now applying that very same principle. If Jesus can walk on water and he commands me, I can walk on water too. He did not command me to walk on the water, though. He commanded me, command me to come to you. But me coming to you is going to require me to do something supernatural. But Jesus, if I start walking with you at your command, then if I have to face something impossible, you're going to enable me to walk right on top of it. What is impossible for me to do in my flesh or for me to explain to you in yours, what's contrary to nature, your God is fully capable of just helping you to walk right on top of it. And so Jesus said in verse 29, come on, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. Jesus commanded, come. And in that moment, please hear me, Peter's not walking on water, he's walking on the word. You with it? Please notice the distinction. He's not walking on the water, he's walking on the word, but the word required him to walk on water so he could do it. But he's walking on, his faith is in the command of Jesus. If Jesus said it, that's all I need. And I want to declare over all of us as a faith family, look, what we're trying to build is not church attenders, right, checking boxes. We're trying to build a community of faith. Men and women living out every day in relationship with God, crazy faith that's going to stand any storm. And we've got to believe that God's word, this book, is true, even when I don't understand all of it. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's the only solid and lasting foundation for your life. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away one day. Global warming will happen one day, whether you believe in it or not, right? I ain't here to advocate either way. I'm just saying one day he said, heaven and earth going to burn up. But you know what ain't or is not? Come on, somebody feel me right now. He said there won't be one small stroke or letter from this book that's going to pass away till every bit of it comes true. Y'all seen that bumper sticker like I have? Somebody riding around with that "God said it, I believe it, that settles it" stuff? That ain't even true. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not, hoss. But you dang well better bank on it, it's coming true. And you can get busy living under it, or you can get busy dying in it. But you need to build your life. God tell you to go, brother, get to stepping on the word. God tell you to stay, get to staying on the word. God tell you to give, forgive. God tell you to let go, tell the truth. God tell you to walk in honesty, whatever that is. You get to stepping on the word. God calling you out, get out of your place of security and get stepping on the word. Peter got down out of the boat, left his place of safety and walked on the word and came toward Jesus. And that leads me to the last principle, and that's this. Crazy faith receives grace to grow through its imperfections. This is important because some of y'all think you got to have perfect faith. Now, crazy faith receives grace to grow through its imperfections. Some of y'all know this story. Y'all know what's happening. Peter's out there walking in the water. Man, it is amazing. But verse 30 says, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Man, Peter is a trip, ain't he? That's why I love him, man. He's so impulsive, and man, sometimes he gets it. When he's good, he's good. When he's bad, he's real bad. One minute he can confess Jesus, next minute he's correcting Jesus. Y'all remember that time? One minute he can say, "Oh, I'm going to die with you, Jesus." Next minute he's denying him around a campfire. One minute he said, "Jesus, you ain't washing my feet." Next minute he said, "Oh, Jesus, give me a bath." Right? One minute he's out there walking on the water. Next minute he's sinking like the rock that he is. That leads me to say to you, ain't nobody perfect. Isn't that good? Nobody is perfect. Not even crazy faith is a perfect faith. And so would you just breathe deep for a second and give yourself some grace? Some of y'all want to criticize Peter, but look, until you go walking across the reservoir, y'all need to simmer down. At least my man got out of the boat. But what happened? He sees the wind. The wind is still crashing into the waves. The waves, there's spray in his face. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's spray in his face. And rather than looking dead at Jesus, he starts to kind of, you know, let his eyes go to the side just a little bit. Seeing the wind, maybe he starts to thinking, "What am I doing? Oh my gosh, I just got out of the boat. I'm out here on this water." Y'all ever thought that? Come on, I know some of y'all do. Y'all up in church, y'all watching online, y'all, I mean, you're worshiping with us, and you're like, "Bam, I'm about to do this. Come on, it's on now. I'm about to get up out of here. I'm going to live this way. This way my life's going to be." And then you get out there, and the world hits you right upside the head. And it's hard, and there are people who don't like it, and they're opposing you, and you run into stumbling blocks and roadblocks, and next thing you know, you done got your eyes off of God and onto all this junk, and you start to sink. And as long as he was focused on Jesus, he's good. But boy, whenever he started getting his eyes on the other stuff, he starts to sink. Now, he's not underwater. Please notice it says beginning to sink. He's not underwater. The idea is he's starting to happen. As his faith falls, the foundation under his feet falters. He's beginning to sink down. It's like it starts to melt under him. It's not like he's all the way under the water. He starts going down and he realizes what's happening. So he cries out, "Jesus, Lord, save me." Can I just say to you, the sooner you cry out to God, the better. All right. Don't wait till it's all a disaster and you're about to die. Call out to Jesus right now today. "Lord, save me." Wherever you are in the storm, "Lord, save me. Help me." Shortest prayer maybe in the whole Bible, but it was enough. And Peter one day would write this in his epistle, 1 Peter 3:12. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer." And God wants to hear you if you'll call out to him right now. Listen, he's not mad at you for the struggle. He wants to help you. Your faith may falter sometimes in this journey, but you call out to Jesus, and he's going to answer you. Verse 31 says, "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and he took hold of him and said to him, 'You have little faith, why'd you doubt?'" Immediately, as soon as he prays, immediately. This is the heart of Jesus for you right now. When you're walking on his word and you get weak, and you will get weak, and when you need help and you're going to need help, if you'll cry out to him, he will rescue you. He stretched out his hand. Same word used for the leper we learned about in Matthew 8:3. Jesus is always reaching to the one who trusts him with crazy faith. And in that moment, he didn't want Peter just to experience his power. He wanted him to experience the love of his embrace and his nearness. And right now, Jesus doesn't want you just to experience his power. He wants to hold you close so that you feel his love. Immediately, he reached out his hand and he took hold of him. Peter is now, watch this, fellas. Y'all ever grab somebody? Right, you kids in danger, you swoop down there. Come on, I know some of you strong days. Y'all pick them up by the back of their shirt and just pick them up, and their legs are running, but they ain't on the ground. They in your hand now. Y'all know what I'm saying? Jesus swoops down with his hand real close, swoops down, picks him up, and now Peter is part of Jesus. That's what the word literally means. He takes him to himself. His hand is now laid hold of him. And though Peter is out on the water and in the storm, he's now in the hand of Jesus, and nothing is going to take him out of the hand of Jesus. No wind can blow him out. No wave can rip him out. He is now secure. That's the point. And can I speak a word over you right now whenever you were in Jesus' hand? This is what Jesus said about you being in his hand whenever you give your life to him. John 10, verse 27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he's greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You belong to him, and your grip may be weak, but not his. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not one single thing. He's got Peter now, he's holding him. And I think he says to him, "Dude, why'd you doubt? Come on, a little faith." And I think it's grace he didn't call him no faith. He says, "Come on, a little faith. Man, why'd you doubt? Why'd you get your eyes off of me?" You know what I think is beautiful about this picture? Is Jesus doesn't wait to confront Peter until they get back in the boat with all his boys. Is it just me? Or does it just seem so gracious and kind of Jesus to kind of have that conversation out there on the waves where ain't nobody else at? You say, "Dude, man, you had it. You had it, bruh. Why'd you doubt?" And I just say to you, God ain't looking to blow you up in front of all your friends. Man, he wants you to know he loves you like crazy. And right now in the privacy of this conversation between you and me, he's just saying to you, "Man, I got you. I love you. I see you. I'm with you." Verse 32 says, "When they got back into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" Can I ask you a question? How'd they get back in the boat? How'd they get back to the boat? Because Peter done walked on the water out there to Jesus. And now they're getting in the boat. How'd they get back there? Last time we saw him, Jesus had done snatched Peter up out of the water, and now he's holding him. Watch this. The way they got back to the boat was Jesus holds Peter's hand, and they walk all the way back across that water, and they climb up in the boat. Can I just say it's a picture of what God wants to do with you right now in your journey of crazy faith? You may feel like you're falling all over yourself and about to sink, but you're in his hand, and he wants to walk with you and help you do what you can't do on your own. He's going to make a way. That's what he's trying to say to you right now. He's going to make a way. He helped Peter walk back across that water. They climbed in a boat, the wind stops, and the ones in the boat worshiped him. Peter already been worshiping him. Now everybody else joins in. And they make this confession that I believe is what Matthew has been driving towards for 14 chapters, writing to a very religious audience, that Jesus isn't just from God, he is God. And he doesn't want you just to believe in him, he wants you to build your crazy faith life. You are the Son of God. So the first time they make that confession, they're going to make it five more times before you get to the end of the book of Matthew. The point is the disciples had to learn to grow day by day, challenge by challenge, to trust who he is and what he was about. They had to grow in their faith. It was a developing faith. Come on, somebody, I'm talking to you. You feel weak. You feel like, man, I'm such a failure. No. You just keep falling forward. That's all. Christianity, the journey is about falling forward and falling forward into his grace and letting him pick you up, strengthen you, fall forward again. You're on this journey, and they had to grow in their journey, imperfect as it is. Hardship and heartache all along the way, but they learned to live in crazy faith. And that's what he's inviting you to do too. I was giving this talk on Wednesday to some of our staff as we were preparing for the day, and so I'm kind of giving them the overview of what I'd be talking about. I got to the end of it, and Darren Miley, who's on our church staff, was in the room. And he looked at all of us and said, "Chip, this is a really hard word for me to hear from you." Now, if you don't know Darren and Charlotte, beautiful people, godly, pastors for our people, and just so good. But several years ago, their teenage son, Harrison, got a cancer diagnosis. And the day he got the diagnosis, Darren said he got along with God, and God gave him a word. He said, "Darren, for years and years, you've been preaching this word and telling other people this word, but now I want you to embrace this word, to live as Christ, to die as gain." That's right out of the book. "Darren, I want you now, having preached it, having told others, I want you to anchor your life in this word, to live as Christ, to die as gain." That was a painful word, but Darren said, okay, they did what you would do. They started praying. And two different times, the cancer went into remission. It looked like Harrison had gotten a reprieve, and man, he was just moving on with his little teenage life, moving forward. But then one day, the storm blew up out of nowhere. The doctor at St. Jude said, "Man, I don't know how to tell you this, but the cancer's back, and it's a terrible menace this time, and there's nothing we can do." Darren said the day that Harrison passed, he found himself alone with God and that Bible verse, "To live as Christ and to die as gain." And he said, "Chip, that's a hard word for me because it didn't turn out like I thought it would. There were times whenever my faith was weak and I wavered, but this I know, God's word is true. And though it didn't turn out for me like I thought it would, it turned out according to God's goodness and plan. And for my son to live was Christ, but for my son to die was to gain." 12 guys in a boat, all in a storm, and only one person had the faith and courage to say, "Jesus, if it's you, I'll trust whatever you say." And can I just say to you, if you step out of your comfort and your security and walk with Jesus, you're going to be in the minority. And at times it's going to be a journey where you feel like it's crazy and you may feel like a failure. But you need to know God's got a purpose in it, and he's praying for you, and you're not alone, and you can walk on his word, and he's going to be with you through the imperfection of your progress. And it'll feel crazy. And it may at times be, but it's not just crazy, it's crazy faith, right? Because Jesus said a storm is coming for all of us. There's a storm coming for all of us. And I don't know how you're going to die. I don't know if it'll be doing something faithful or something foolish. But it's coming. And Jesus said, when that storm comes, the wise one is the one who has built their life on everything I said and done it. And that may feel crazy, but it just may be that that crazy faith is what's going to carry you home. And so I want to give you an opportunity today to step into that. Would you step into that right now with me? Frail as you are, weak as you are, would you step into that with me right now? Come on, across the room, everybody worshiping on our online, just would you pray with me right now? You're in the storm, but you got that picture. Jesus is praying for you. There's a purpose in it. You're not alone. So would you just talk to him right now just for a second? Lord, save me. Help me. Give me faith. If you've been outside of his word, come back into his word right now. All that you know about it. You don't know much of God's word. We'll help you. And in just a moment, maybe you say, "Man, I need some help. I need somebody to help me in my journey." Maybe you need to give your life to Christ today for the very first time. And if that's you and you want somebody to engage with you, you can just text the word Jesus right now to 57555 and we'll help you. Or if you just need some prayer, you can text PRAY to 57555. Somebody's going to hit you back and help you. But listen, if you're online with us, you can engage somebody in the chat. But if you're in the room right now, when we sing this last song, whenever we stand up to sing, there are going to be people down toward the front. If you want somebody to talk with you personally today, trying to be as safe as we can, you'll just walk down to the front. They're going to take you just outside the room where y'all can have a conversation and where somebody can look you in the eye and help you find Jesus or receive prayer in the ministry of a brother or sister today. Would you do that? Come on. Don't leave here without experiencing God's grace. Father, we love you. We bless you. I praise you that you are the water walker. You're the way maker. You're the miracle worker. There's nothing you cannot do in the midst of our storm, God. You're right on top of it. Let your grace fill us. God, let your power be ours today. Build us crazy faith. As we worship you, Lord, let our praise to you become the strength and joy of our lives, God, as we live our lives to honor you. We bless you, we praise you, and we declare to you, you are the way maker. All the time, God, you are good for the